VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. And ladies and gentlemen, tragically, we are witnessing the increasing numbers of young people in particular who are walking away from the faith that they were once taught. Many going off to colleges are seeing their beliefs shattered by academia. Many find they are not grounded to respond to the onslaught of attacks that come, and such have been abandoning the faith as a result. It's critical for us to be defenders of the faith, to pass these issues on to our children. Today we're going to be addressing the top myths stealing students from their faith. Joining us today, we welcome Pat Roy. Pat is a speaker with Genesis Apologetics. It's a ministry that's committed to providing Christian families with biblically and scientifically based answers to the evolutionary theory. And Pat, so good to have you with us back here on Crosstalk.
Jim, it's great to be back. Thank you so much for having me.
Pat, how severe is this problem of young people abandoning the faith?
Well, Jim, I'm going to give you a statistic and then some personal experience. We keep hearing the statistic over and over again that most students, that's capital M, most students will reject their faith by the time they're done with college. And that's an incredibly sad statistic. I hate that statistic. And so, Jim, I've actually gone out to several college campuses and talked with a lot of students. I've probably talked to probably hundreds of students. Here's what I've experienced. I've talked to many of them, probably about 50% of them, say that they come from Christian homes. And out of all of those students that I've talked to, only two of them were still following their faith. All of the other ones had rejected their faith of their home. And so I think it's real. I think that statistic is a real statistic.
Wow. And that number, again, you said was 80%?
Well, you know, there's different studies out there, but so I usually say most, but yeah, I've heard as high as 80%, which is amazing. Yeah. What does that do to Christianity for the next generation?
Yeah, exactly. Pat, I'd like to talk about this rise of deception, because 2 Timothy 3, which we've referred to often here in the program, talking about in the last days, perilous times shall come, men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, etc. But as we go further into the chapter, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. Are you noticing, and you've been in the apologetics ministry for a long time, are you noticing an increase in the level of deception that's taking place in this world today?
You know, I am. I get an experience each year. We have a group of us that go out with an evangelism booth at the Oregon State Fair, and it's amazing, Jim. We go 10 straight days from the beginning of the fair till the end of the fair, and we've got a team of usually about 7 people witnessing the people as they walk by the fair booth. And boy, this year I noticed that I talked to people who believed that they were witches. I talked to people that believed that they were God. Talked to one woman who believed that the biblical God had created the Greek gods to help him create. I talked to some men who thought that they were living in a computer simulation. And probably more than ever, I walked away from this year and said, wow, there are some people believing some amazing deceptions.
Wow. Pat, we see issues that all of Scripture addresses, but you really believe that so much is rooted in Genesis. Tell us why Genesis is such a key.
Well, think about Genesis, Jim. It sets up everything, right? It tells us who God is. It tells us who mankind is. It tells us what our purpose is in creation. It sets up marriage. It sets up the fact that God created everything very good, and then man chose to rebel, and why we need a Savior. And it even mentions in there that there would be a Savior coming. And so when you think about it, Genesis really is the start of everything. And I always like to think of the Bible as having bookends, right? You've got Genesis that tells how everything begins, and then you've got the unfolding of history, and then at the end you've got Revelation, which is the bookend that tells us how everything is going to end and where we're headed with everything. So when you think about that, that makes Genesis incredibly important.
Right away we think of secular colleges, Pat. We think of secular institutions that are attacking the faith of our children, and this is happening, but it's also important to point out that there are certain religious colleges and institutions that are doing the same thing.
But it's amazing. There are so many colleges now that are teaching that Adam and Eve aren't real people. They're teaching that God used evolution. They're teaching that the universe is millions of years old, which really is kind of rooted in the whole idea of the Big Bang and evolution anyway. And so you're right, Jen. It's getting more and more difficult to find a school that actually just teaches the Bible as it actually is, that it's the truth of God and it's inerrant.
We're going to be talking specifically about a number of myths that you're focusing on at Genesis Apologetics that are stealing students from their faith. But before we look at the specific myths, give us an overview as to this project. How do you know these are faith stealers?
Right. Genesis Apologetics is a creation-based ministry that's in California. And basically now for several years, they have been working so hard to reach students. Their passion is to reach high school students and college students and let them know that they can trust God's word. So basically, Jim, the Seven Myths Project came out of all of those years of working with students and hearing questions that they were asking. So as we've had seminars, as we've been out interfacing with students themselves, we keep hearing similar questions being asked over and over again. And so eventually we got to the place where we said, okay, there's seven myths that we believe are the top seven that are causing students to lose their faith or to reject their faith.
Okay, so we're going to work through these seven myths, and ladies and gentlemen, take notes, but we'll tell you how you can obtain some resources to help you, first of all, gain a grasp on these yourselves, but then also that of equipping your own youth, your own children in this regard. So let's deal with these seven myths, Pat, that are stealing students from their faith. Myth number one says the Bible is not inerrant. They may believe the Bible's inspired by God, but it's not without error. Parts of it just myth. Address this for us. What about this myth that says that the Bible is not inerrant?
Well, you know, Jim, I was just at a street fair just a couple of weeks ago, and we had a young lady come up to us, and she said, hey, listen, I was raised in a Christian home, but now I've rejected it all. I realize that the Bible is no longer true. And what she said to us as we were asking her questions, and she said, well, you know, the Bible was just written by a bunch of Jewish men, and it's been evolving and changing ever since they first wrote it, so why would we even trust it? Jim, have you ever heard somebody say that?
yeah, absolutely. And Pat, I've even seen books coming out here of recent, for instance, even pertaining to end times. I saw a book recently that says, well, since the rapture has not happened yet, what else is not true that we were taught in the Bible?
Wow, that's really amazing. That's really incredible.
Yeah.
So, listen, that's kind of the line that they give is, well, the Bible keeps changing, right? And it's not inerrant. It wasn't written by God. But yet in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible itself claims to be inspired. So has it been changing? And it's kind of neat. When you look at the Old Testament, Jim, you're familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in 1947.
Mm-hmm.
They found over 900 scrolls, and they found every book of the Old Testament except for Esther. And now what's neat is that they found, like, the book of Isaiah, and that was written 125 years before Christ. And, Jim, think about what that means. We've got a copy of the book of Isaiah written prior to Christ, and yet in the book of Isaiah we find all these prophecies of what Christ would do.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can switch over to the manuscripts of the New Testament and see that Christ fulfilled those very prophecies. Well, that's amazing. The other thing is when we compare these scrolls to our modern-day Bible, we find out that it has not been evolving or changing, that it's still the same. It's still got the same message, and it hasn't been changing over all the years.
Indeed, we can have great confidence that God has preserved His Word.
Right, exactly. And as Christians, I guess that would be my question is, if you truly believe that God inspired the Word, like He claims in 2 Peter 1:21, does God have the power to preserve His Word?
Mm-hmm.
And what's cool is when we look at the New Testament, we see that it's the same thing. Matter of fact, people like to say, well, that's been evolving over time. Well, no, we've also got original manuscripts for the New Testament. Matter of fact, we found 5,366, either fragments, books, or most of the New Testament, or the complete New Testament. And then if you start looking at other languages, manuscripts in other languages, it goes up to 25,000 manuscripts. Well, Jim, if it's been evolving and changing, we should be able to look back in time and look at those original manuscripts that we've got, the oldest manuscripts that we've got, and look at those, and we should see those changes happening, but we don't. Instead, we see that the Bible has consistently not been changed, and it has the same message clear back to the most ancient manuscripts we can come across.
Yeah, and what's interesting is that with so much evidence that these manuscripts provide, people will readily accept other ancient writings that have very few manuscripts, if any, from original autographs or anything, and yet they will reject the Bible that has so much preponderance of evidence here.
Right, exactly. Matter of fact, the next closest would be the Iliad by Homer. And remember, the Bible, if you count other languages and all of that, we have 25,000 manuscripts. The Iliad, we have 643.
Wow.
And what's amazing, Jim, is nobody questions that, right? But when it comes to the Bible, everybody wants to say, oh, that's been changing, it's not the same. Well, no, the actual manuscript evidence actually shows exactly the opposite.
It has
remained unchanged.
What we do find changing, though, is science textbooks.
Yes, yes, that's a great point. And isn't it interesting that schools teach that you can take the science textbook as gospel, right? But then when it comes to the Bible, everybody says, well, that's been changing and you can't trust that.
Yeah.
That is kind of a funny irony that you point out there.
So myth number one says the Bible is not inerrant. Myth number two says God didn't create in 6 days. What we see in Genesis is just metaphorical. These are not six ordinary days. They're millions of years. So let's deal with that myth number two. God did not create in 6 days.
Right. I hear a lot of Christians say that. And every time I ask them why, it always comes down to the science. But I want to show you why this is so important, by the way. There's a textbook by Miller and Levine. It's a biology textbook. We found this little quote from that textbook in the public schools. This is one of the books being used currently in public schools. It says, evolution takes a long time. If life has evolved, then the Earth must be very old. Geologists now use radioactivity to establish the age of certain rocks and fossils. This kind of data could have shown that the Earth is young. If that had happened, Darwin's ideas would have been refuted and abandoned. Wow, that's quite a quote.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, radioactive dating shows that the Earth is about 4.5 billion years old, plenty of time for evolution and natural selection to take place. Jim, this is the reason why people want to hold to the millions of years is because they're trying to hold on to evolution, right? And so those who don't believe in Christ have to tell an alternate story of creation, so they want to tell the story that we evolved. But what's sad is many Christians hear those ideas and they try and combine them with the Bible, and that's what causes them to say that God didn't create in 6 days. But in reality, the Bible makes it very clear that it was 6 days. And then when we look at the science also doesn't say that things are old. Matter of fact, the radioactive dating that they talk about, that's been shown over and over again to be inaccurate. Every time we've dated a rock of known age, we always come out with the wrong date. For instance, we've dated rocks from Mount St. Helens. We dated a rock from a place called Nova Rupta, which was another volcano. And there's several other places where we've had a rock dated that we knew how old it was, and it always turns out to be wrong. And so Christians try and combine both the evolutionary ideas and the scriptures, but the scriptures very, very clear that it was six literal days. Matter of fact, if you have anybody read that account in Genesis 1, they would come away and say, it's talking about 6 days.
Pat Roy is with us. We're going to take a quick break here in Crosstalk. We're discussing today the top myths stealing students from their faith. Back in just a minute, you're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation seminar speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, does evolution enter into the abortion debate?
It certainly does, Chris. In fact, evolution has long been used as the justification for abortion. Even today in abortion clinics, young pregnant girls are told about an evolutionary concept called embryonic recapitulation, in which the fetus, as it grows in the mother's womb, remembers its evolutionary ancestry. And at one point, it's just a fish. And it's okay to kill a fish, so you can abort in those months. What's the harm? In such a way, many are deceived into murdering their unborn children. But the fetus is a person. Humans were created in the image of God. The human fetus has just not finished growing yet, but it's human in every sense, both scientifically and biblically. So you see, Chris, even modern societal issues go back to Genesis for more understanding.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Pat Roy is our guest today. We're discussing top myths stealing students from their faith. Pat is a speaker with Genesis Apologetics, and we'll be telling you about some online resources that would be just a tremendous help to your home on this very issue. Pat, we're working through these seven myths. We're on myth number two right now. The myth says that God didn't create in 6 days, and we see this. You know, we'll have people tell us each day represents 1,000 years or thousands of years or millions of years. How can we be so certain, as you have stated, that these are six literal 24-hour days?
Well, a lot of times people will say, well, maybe the word day in Genesis actually just means a period of time, like what we would say with our English word day, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the day that I get this job, I'm going to do this and this, right? So it's a period of time. Well, the word yom, which is the Hebrew word for day, could maybe be the same thing. Maybe it could be a period of time. However, you'll notice that it always, when it's talking about it in Genesis, it always says the first day, the second day, the evening and the morning, the light and the darkness. And when you read that, you realize that it couldn't be more clear that God's talking about actual 24-hour days. And then, Jim, I think the most important thing that people don't realize when they're trying to believe in the millions of years or that each one of these days is millions of years, think about this. The Bible tells us that death comes as a result of man's sin. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans 5:12 that death came as a result of man's sin. Also, 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Well, think about this. If there was millions of years of animals living and dying, or maybe even humans or whatever, people like to say that maybe there was humans living prior to that, we've got death, pain, and suffering happening before Adam and Eve were even created. Well, boy, that causes a super problem, because all of a sudden now you've got to say, well, then death isn't the result of sin, but death was part of God's creation, that he was using it for millions of years prior to Adam and Eve even being created. Well, now that causes some real serious theological problems, because now you've got to say, well, maybe death really wasn't the punishment for sin, or maybe animal death doesn't count, but that doesn't make sense, because through the whole Old Testament, you see the priests killing animals as a propitiation for their sins. And so all of a sudden you start to get into some real theological problems to hold on to those millions of years. And my question is always, why? Why do people want to hold so strongly to the idea that those days were long periods of time? And it always comes down to science. And the one thing that I can say is that when it comes to talking about the science of it, people have become convinced that the Earth is millions of years old. But usually that's based on radioisotope dating or evolutionary beliefs, right? But when it really comes down to it, there are so many different things we could use to measure the age of the Earth. We've got the deterioration of the moon's orbit. We've got the amount of erosion off the continents. We've got the amount of salt that's entering the seas. Matter of fact, when we look at all the processes that we could use to show the age of the Earth, it shows it to be young. So, Jim, what's ironic is Christians want to compromise with the millions of years because they think they have to scientifically, but both biblically and scientifically, they don't have to compromise. They can just trust God's word when it says God created in 6 days.
Well, friends, that's amazing, because this is something, again, that is shattering the faith of young people in particular when they're told that myth that God didn't create in 6 days. Pat, we're going to move on to myth number three here, and that myth says this. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are different accounts of creation, are they?
Right, we hear that all the time from students where they say that. Matter of fact, we've even had people that have given stories to say that they've actually rejected their faith because of this. So when you read in Genesis chapter 1, you've got to realize what's going on in Genesis chapter 1 is God is giving us a day-by-day play on what he created. And then by the time you get to Genesis chapter 2, he's focusing in more on man and the Garden of Eden. Matter of fact, he's talking about the creation of Adam, the Garden of Eden, Adam's instructions for the garden, naming the animals, the creation of Eve, and the institution of marriage, right? Those are the things that he's talking about in Genesis chapter 2. And so it's like he starts off with a day-by-day play, and then he goes back and says, now I'm going to zoom in and talk specifically about what was going on in the garden. And Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are working together to set up for Genesis chapter 3, mm-hmm. which is going to tell us about the great rebellion that takes place. But here's the problem that people have is there's a couple places. There's two places where there seems to be a conflict. One of them is that it looks like maybe Adam was created before plants, which would be the opposite of what it says in Genesis 1. And then the other one is that Adam looks like maybe he was created before animals. And maybe we could go through each one of those?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, so here's where the conflict is. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, it says, "And every plant of the field before it was on earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." And so they look at that and they go, well, boy, that sounds like those things were created afterwards, because it goes on and says, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Well, boy, that sounds a lot like man was created before the plants were. But, Jim, what you've got to realize is it says every plant of the field and every herb of the field before it grew, really what it's talking about is not plants but fields that were tilled and planted by man. And, matter of fact, that makes more sense when you read the phrase, "not a man to till the ground." In other words, it's talking about the fields did not exist yet.
Mm-hmm.
And you can even read that in Genesis 2:15. It says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it." So what it's talking about, it's talking about fields that were planted and cultivated by man. Those did not exist prior to Adam. And so once you realize that, then that conflict disappears.
And what about the animal issue?
Okay, so that problem comes from Genesis 2:19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was its name thereof." So again, it sounds like God had formed Adam, and then he started to form the creatures. Well, Jim, the answer to that one is, when you look at the phrase, "the Lord God formed," the word "formed" is yatsar in Hebrew. And when you look at Hebrew verbs, the tense is actually, the meaning of the tense, whether it was past or present or future tense, is always arrived at by the context. And so when you look at that, you begin to realize that that verse could say very clearly, "And out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam." And so once you realize that that Hebrew verb could be either present tense or past tense, that problem disappears as well. But then as a Christian, I can say that we know that both 1 and 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2, can be trusted, because we realize that even Jesus himself quotes from both Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2.
Pat, one asks the question as well, if God created the land animals and also mankind on day number 6, how could he have named all the animals in that period of time?
Oh, that's a great question. So I think when people think about that, they think about how Adam would have had to name all of the different species and all of the designations that we currently have, right, which turns out to be thousands and thousands and thousands. But really what it comes down to, Jim, is he was probably naming the kinds of animals. So he didn't have to name every single species, and if it had a little different coloring, it was a different species. He just had to name those basic kinds that God created: dog, cow, bird. So those are probably the ways that Adam had to name those.
Let's move on to myth number 4, which says Adam and Eve were not real people. They're only allegorical figures in the story of human evolution.
Right, so again, this comes down to Christians trying to compromise with the evolutionary idea, right? So evolution tells us that there's been millions of years of ape-man fossils, that these ape-like creatures were evolving into the humans. And so a lot of times college students will hear that from the professors and say, well, if that's true, Adam and Eve could not be real people. But, Jim, think about the problem with that. Without a real Adam and a real garden and a real tree and a real enemy that led Adam and Eve into sin, think about the consequences. There would be no real consequences for sin, right? If it's all just an allegory and all pretend, and that there was just an ape-like creature that was called Adam and an ape-like creature that was called Eve, all of a sudden, the entire message of the Bible goes away, because there would be no real rebellion that took place, no real consequences. And again, that comes down to Christians trying to compromise with the ape-man fossils, right, and saying, I believe that those ape-man fossils are legitimate, But Jim, when you look into those, you find out that either they find ape-like creatures or they find modern humans in the fossil record, and there's a huge gap between the two. And then they try and fill that gap by the way that they portray the different fossils that they found.
Mm-hmm.
For example, they find Lucy, who seems to be pretty much 100% extinct chimp, right? When we start looking at her skull and her hands and all of that, we see a chimp, an extinct chimp. And yet when you see her portrayed in the museum, you see her with carrying a baby, standing upright. She's got a husband with her. And it's because they're trying to fill that gap and say, hey, she looks like an extinct chimp, but we've got this gap to fill, so we're going to dress her up and make her look like she was a human.
Wow. Pat Roy is with us today, speaker with Genesis Apologetics, and we're discussing the top seven myths, the top myths that are stealing students from their faith. Pat, we're for time's sake, we're going to move on to another one here, and it's myth number five. The Bible's account of Noah's flood is just myth and was drawn from writings from the ancient Near East. Address that issue, if you would.
Right. Christians all the time say, wow, could there have really been an ark with all of the animals? Could that be true? And, you know, Jim, I've got to say, there is so much evidence that Noah's flood was a real flood that took place. We see layers everywhere. We see animals that were killed catastrophically by large amounts of water. And some of these sediments that they were fossilized in stretch over almost entire continents, sometimes onto other continents. The fossil record and the rock record so completely tell the story of a catastrophic flood that covered the entire world. So a lot of people then say, but really, what about the ark? Could Noah have fed all the animals on the ark? Well, once you start looking at it, you begin to realize that the ark was about 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. That's about 1.88 million cubic feet of space. That's like 50 semi-trailers, you know, the Mack trucks that run the road.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we're talking about a huge capacity that the ark had. So then people have done studies to try and figure out, well, how many animals would you have to have on the ark? Again, it's kind of like naming the animals, you know, that Adam had to do. It probably wasn't every species. It would just have to be the kinds of species.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of taking all of the dogs on the ark, I would have just taken the dog kind on the ark, right? And once you start doing the math, you begin to realize that all of those animals could fit on the ark and probably take up only about a third of the ark, with two-thirds of the ark still left with space. So once you start doing the math, you start seeing that actually the animals could fit in the ark. The other thing that's interesting, Jim, is you start looking around at all of the different flood myths out there. Everywhere we look, you find hundreds and hundreds of flood legends from all kinds of different cultures. And you start to say, well, what would it be like if there was a real event that really took place? That event is recorded in Genesis, and then you've got all kinds of myths that have been handed down for generations about the flood. And that's exactly what we see, is we see the flood account in the scriptures, and then we see all of these myths that we find all around the world.
Pat Roy with us here today, and folks, we've got two more to go that we'll address after the break, as well as tell you about some online resources that are available to help you in this regard as well. We'll also be opening up phone lines today to give you opportunity to ask further questions on these areas. Back in 1 minute, you're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
Did you know that the first act of Congress was to open with prayer? Or that the Declaration of Independence mentions God four times? Or that George Washington's first order to his troops was to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier? Did you know that in 1642, Harvard University stated every student is earnestly pressed to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life? Or that Noah Webster said education is useless without the Bible? These and over 2,000 other quotations revealing the godly heritage of America are found in America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotations by William Federer. This reference volume of over 800 pages cites founding fathers, presidents, statesmen, constitutions, and court decisions. An excellent reference guide to know our heritage, and it's available for a donation of $22. Call 1-800-729-9829.
Welcome back to Crosstalk on VCY America. We're dealing with the top myths that are stealing students from their faith. Pat Roy is with us today, speaker with Genesis Apologetics. And we've gone through five of the myths so far. We've got two more to go, and we've got some helpful information for you in this regard as well. Pat, let's move on to myth number six that says Moses did not produce the Torah. He did not actually write the first five books of the Bible. How do you respond to that? How do we know he did?
Right. Well, their objections, the skeptics usually have two main objections to the idea that Moses wrote the Torah. The first one is that, it seems like there's some different writing styles in there, and God is addressed by different names, and so maybe that was different authors that wrote it, and that's called the JEDP theory. And basically they say when you look at the Torah, you see that sometimes God is called Jehovah, sometimes Elohim. They've also got the D, and the JEDP is that it's a Deuteronomy's author is the one who's writing, and then you've got the priestly author of Leviticus. So basically what they're saying is that there's five different authors who wrote that because of the different writing styles. Well, as Christians, we can clear that up right away, right? Because Moses himself claimed that he wrote the Torah in Exodus 34:27. Jesus claimed that Moses wrote it in John 7:19. There's also other Bible authors who claimed he did, like Paul in Romans 10:19. And so the question is, well, why are there different writing styles? Well, there's a couple different answers to that. Maybe Moses was just trying to show the different aspects of God. The other thing is, Jim, have you ever thought about how Moses actually knew what to write? We know that God was inspiring him, but could it be that the different generations ahead of him were handing down their accounts, and then basically he compiled a lot of those accounts himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? So that could also account for the different writing style that we see there. So when you think about it, the JEDP theory is kind of a silly argument anyway, because anybody, when they write, a lot of times will have different styles. And again, it was just an attempt to discredit the idea that Moses wrote it. Okay, so the other objection that they bring up is that writing didn't exist until the Phoenicians in 1050 B.C., which would have been long after Moses existed. Well, that one doesn't work either, because we found a bunch of archaeological discoveries where we've either found tablets or inscriptions where we find that there was a Hebraic proto-language prior to Moses. And so that objection also falls by the wayside.
Yeah. We're going to move on again for sake of time. Myth number seven, dinosaurs died out millions of years ago, did not walk with man, are not mentioned in the Bible. I know, Pat, you brought up this issue of death before mankind previous, but fit in this area of the dinosaurs and the myth that says that they died out millions of years ago.
Right, by the way, I talk to so many Christians who will hang with most of the Bible, but when it comes to the dinosaur, the idea that dinosaurs were a part of God's creation, they just can't accept that for some reason, Jim. And I think the reason is because we've heard over and over again from evolutionists that dinosaurs had to exist millions of years before man. There's no way they could have lived together. But, Jim, here's what I always say to Christians, is dinosaurs are one of the greatest proofs of the worldwide flood. We find these huge dinosaur graveyards in different parts of our nation, also in China and in Europe. We find these massive dinosaur graveyards where they're buried with birds and salamanders and even in some cases some mammals. It looks like some huge catastrophe of water picked these animals up. Now think about what that's doing. It's picking birds out of the air. It's picking fish out of the sea, it's picking up land animals and dinosaurs, ripping them apart, transporting them long distances, jumbling them together, slamming them down, and fossilizing them very quickly. I mean, that is incredible evidence for the flood. Matter of fact, even the evolutionists themselves have to claim that each dinosaur graveyard was a flood, right? They say it was a local flood, a local flood, a local flood. The problem with that, some of these layers that they're buried in stretch over hundreds of thousands of square miles. It's great testimony to the fact that there was a worldwide flood. And so in reality, dinosaurs actually show that the biblical account is true and that there actually was a worldwide flood.
So dinosaurs, where do they fit into the biblical timeline in specific, Pat?
Well, the Bible tells us, right, that all land-dwelling, air-breathing animals were created on day six. Well, that means that dinosaurs would have been created at the same time as man. Hmm. And so the first objection I get from everybody is, well, dinosaurs couldn't live with man. Just think, dinosaurs would eat people. Well, here's the way I always answer that. Jim, can you think of any animals alive today that would eat people?
Sure. There's tigers, there's bears.
Right. So you hang out with them?
No, not exactly.
Right. You don't live in the same area as they are, right?
Right.
And by the way, when we look, there's all kinds of evidence that we see that man actually lived with dinosaurs. It's interesting. We found cave drawings. We found artwork where people are actually depicting dinosaur-like creatures. Also, we see that many cultures all around the world talk about dragons. Some of them are written definitely like legends, but some of them are almost written as if they're historical accounts where man actually met dragons. And so could it be that these accounts of dragons were actually encounters with actual dinosaurs themselves? It's kind of interesting. Once you start looking into it, there actually is lots of evidence that they lived together. And then the other thing that's kind of neat about dinosaur fossils, you've probably heard this, Jim, they are now making all kinds of discoveries that there are soft tissues inside of these dinosaur fossils. They're finding collagen, they're finding elastin. By the way, the elastin was still stretchy when they found it. Well, they want to claim that these bones are millions and millions of years old, and yet the materials that they keep finding inside them could not possibly last that long. And so it's evidence, again, that the Earth is young and that dinosaurs were alive at the same time as man.
Pat Roy with us here today, a speaker with Genesis Apologetics. And Pat, we've gone through a lot of material very, very quickly here, and perhaps more on a not as in-depth as what there are some materials that are available. And parents no doubt are wondering, how can I prepare my young people? How can I equip my young people to not cast away their faith as these myths come about? How can I train them? Genesis Apologetics has developed such a training program.
Right, exactly. Matter of fact, Jim, it's so important that Christian parents do that because, again, the statistic is that most students will reject their faith by the time they're done with college. I found that a lot of times Christian parents will just send their students off to school and then they don't do anything about it, right? And then later on they wonder, well, why did my student... By the way, Jim, I talk to so many parents when I go out to seminars and conferences. I talk to so many parents that come up to me and say, Pat, you know what? That happened to my son or my daughter.
Wow.
And I hate hearing that story. So it's so important to equip them. And so Genesis Apologetics has put all of this together and it's available for free. Didn't think I was going to say that one, but yes, it's not materials you have to buy. If you go to 7myths.com, we've basically posted one video for each of the 7 myths, and you can watch those for free, so you can direct your student to that. Also, there's a free PDF of the book, and the book is just this really in-depth book, and they can read through the book, and the book also has a student guide. And again, all of that is available at no cost by going to 7myths.com, and make sure you spell it out, 7myths.com.
That's S-E-V-E-N, 7myths.com, and you can watch the videos there. You can download a free PDF of the book and go through the materials, and a study guide is available there to help equip your students or to help equip yourself in that regard. I'd like to open our phone lines, get you on board here with our guest today, Pat Roy. Our number, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Pat Roy is our guest today. And if you have a question you would like to ask on the 7 myths or perhaps something Pat said just is a head scratcher for you, want more information, pick up your phone, give us a call, 800-733-9829. But again, the website is 7myths.com. And Pat, I can see how this would be such a great application, not only for those who are going to public schools and universities, but Christian schools, Christian colleges, homeschool situations. What a tremendous training tool to be used in that regard.
Right, exactly. Matter of fact, you'll notice that on the website there's also a physical book, and you can also get a physical DVD. Now, Dr. Dan Biddle is the president of Genesis Apologetics, and he basically mailed those physical CD, DVDs, and books out to all of the Christian schools in the United States. But if you're a Christian school or even a Sunday school teacher or somebody like that, if you would like to get the physical copies for free, we'll send those out to you as well. And all you have to do is come to our website, 7myths.com, and just get on our contact form. Let us know that you're a teacher And then what we'll do is we'll send those out to you for free if that's something that you're interested in.
Okay, again, 7myths.com. Pat, you know, is there a phone number for the ministry as well?
There is. Jim, I'm sorry, I don't know it off the top of my head. Okay. But yeah, the best way is to go to our website, 7myths, and you'll see that there's a contact form there.
Very good, 7myths.com. Okay, let's go to the phone lines here today, and we've got John, who is calling in from Milwaukee. John, you're on the air.
Afternoon, and I'd like to use reason and point out that, the days of creation were actual days by, pointing out that the third day was, plants. And they can't last too long without sunlight, which was presented on the fourth day. And they
John,
can't last too much longer
point.
Without...
You are right.
Mm-hmm. The next day.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, John. Mm-hmm. Appreciate your pointing that out. Okay, Dave is next in Minneapolis, Minnesota. You're on the air, Dave.
Yes, just a quick question. Why were the dinosaurs not brought on the ark? Thank you.
Okay. Dave, that's a great question. So basically, here's how I would say that the Bible deals with dinosaurs, created on the same day as humans. And then we know that every land-dwelling, air-breathing animal that was not on the ark was killed. By the way, we see that. We see all of these dinosaur fossils that are left over from the ones that were killed in the flood. But then it's interesting because you read in the book of Job, who we believe lived after the flood, and now he's talking about behemoth and leviathan. And so most creationists would say they believe that they were on the ark.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about what we're saying when we say that is God would have had, of course, Noah have probably the smaller dinosaurs. He's not going to bring on these gigantic, mature dinosaurs, but he probably took on some young dinosaurs onto the ark. There would have been room for them. And then they lived not long after the flood, and we read about Leviathan and Behemoth, and then eventually they just died out and went extinct. Some people have asked, why did that happen? Well, the animals go extinct all of the time. Also, it could have been that the new world was so different from the old world that the dinosaurs could no longer survive anymore, or it could also be that man hunted them and actually killed them and eventually killed them off. So those are some of the reasons why they might not exist now, but I think most creationists would say, no, there's great scriptural evidence that some of these dinosaurs survived through the flood.
The dinosaur kind, and they certainly would not have taken the largest full-grown dinosaurs on the ark.
Exactly.
Maxine is calling from Prairie du Chien. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you. Just a couple comments about the creation days being one day. When God said that we should rest on the Sabbath, because he rested for one day. And so to me, we only rest one day out of the week. We don't rest for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, do we, like the lizards that are still around today, would they be considered like miniature dinosaurs?
Okay, thank you for the question. Pat, I'm going to have you answer them the other side of the break because the theme music is coming up right now here at this point, and we'll be back in 1 minute. Pat Roy is with us today. The website, 7myths.com, S-E-V-E-N, 7myths.com, back in 1 minute.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. In 1948, John Rawlings Rees and G. Brock Chisholm founded the World Federation of Mental Health. They had many goals, but one of them was to destroy traditional values. In fact, make them a sign of mental illness, parental authority. They also wanted to destroy the free market system and declared that if you were defending your private property, it was a sign of your being neurotic. In fact, my friend John Stormer, who wrote the book None Dare Call It Treason, said this: few legislators who passed the model mental health laws realized that Chisholm and that of his associates defined mental illness as a sense of loyalty to a particular nation, a sense of loyalty to a moral code, a strict adherence to the concepts of right and wrong, and opposition to foreign aid or communism, end quote. Does that not sound familiar? If you defend our borders and national sovereignty and national security and oppose socialism and social justice, you're deemed mentally ill, a bigot, a hater. Where does this come from? World Federation of Mental Health.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Pat Roy is our guest today here on Crosstalk, and he is speaker with Genesis Apologetics, and they've got this Seven Myths series that's out there, and you can watch it complimentary on their website, 7myth.com. You can also get a free download of the book. If you are a teacher, you want a hard copy of the DVD and a hard copy of the book, you can go to their website, hit the contact us, send a message to them, say, I'm a teacher. I'd like to get a hard, you know, a physical copy of the teaching guide, the DVD, the book. You give them your information there. If you don't have access to the web, their toll-free number is 844-7-GENESIS, 844-7-GENESIS, and that is 844-743-6374. Pat, the caller right before the break was asking, are lizards of the dinosaur kind?
Right. She brought up 2 points. The first one was that that God said that we were supposed to work for 6 days and rest, right? Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, it says in Exodus 20:11, for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Well, she made a great point there, is if those aren't literal days, are we supposed to work for thousands of years? Are we supposed to work for millions of years and then rest for 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years? It just doesn't make sense. So again, the verse that she brought up was great. It points right back to the fact that those were 6 literal days. Okay, the next question was, could dinosaurs and modern reptiles, could some of the modern reptiles that we have be ancestors of the dinosaurs or be dinosaurs themselves? Well, Jim, one of the biggest differences between those is their limbs. We see completely different skeletal structures. Dinosaurs had limbs that came straight down. So if you think of somebody like the Triceratops or something like that, we see their limbs come straight down from their skeleton, whereas when you think of an alligator or a crocodile or other lizards that we have, we see that their arms come out more of at a, I guess, 80-degree angle. In other words, it's a completely different structure that we see there. So it's really hard because we're trying to compare fossils to modern-day animals, but I'd say, no, there's some great distinctions between reptiles and dinosaurs.
Okay, let's go to Judy next in Pensacola, Florida. You're on the air.
Okay. Yes,
hello.
Hi. Yes, hi. This is Judy Driver, and I'm calling from Pensacola, Florida. I'm so thankful that I got to hear your program. I actually had gone somewhere and was driving in the car, and that's how the channel was on, but I became a Christian when I was 15 years old, and all I remember was that something happened to me, and I am 78 now, and this Spirit, this Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is in my heart. There was a minister named Leonard Ravenhill, and he said that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument, and that's true. That's true. You have to be a Christian to know that. Christianity is the only religion in the world that has God living inside of them. And so God comes and lives in our spirit. And when that happens, when that really, truly happens, your whole world is changed. The Bible is real, mm-hmm. and God in you teaches you.
We just so appreciate the fact that we know that the Word of God is true, it's reliable. We can depend upon it, and thank you for bearing witness of that very aspect. Taking questions here today for Pat Roy, we're going next to Courtney calling in from Miami, Florida. Courtney, you're on the air.
God bless all you saints, and you, sister, before me, God bless you, because like the show, this it started as why the kids falling out from colleges and schools, not believing
mm-hmm.
parents. Call your children once a week and get into that Bible. See, I'm in Isaiah myself right now. And the thing is, I pray for the kids, and this is what we should do, that God close their mind to the evil, note the evil, because if a man come to you with any other doctrine except that which I have preached to him, let him be accursed. That is an antichrist spirit. And just pray for our kids and get into that Bible once a week with them when you call them. And those that are living at home, get into that Bible with them, that scripture. after dinner or before dinner, yeah, just for a half hour or so.
Yeah.
So I'm going to end it there, but I say thank God for you, and I learned a lot from you, but I learned to be quiet too.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Courtney. Pat, just a quick comment here, and that is indeed the role that parents have in the upbringing of their children is so critical, as Courtney pointed out. If they're older, you know, make that phone call, but certainly younger ones at home to have that daily interaction with them.
Right, exactly. Matter of fact, Jim, I was kind of mortified to find out the statistic, and again, I haven't followed up on it, so I'm not going to quote a number with the statistic.
Sure.
Basically, that most Christian parents aren't doing daily devotionals with their kids. And I began to think about, wow, what is the impact of that? And then, Jim, I would say it's even more one step further than that. Not only do you want to be in the Word with them, but we need to make sure that we're teaching them that these are true accounts, that God is telling the truth about what he said. Because I think a lot of times we come to places like Noah's Flood or something like that, and we start to teach it as a story, right? It's a cute little story that took place. But no, instead we need to say to our students, this really happened.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Andy is calling from Wisconsin. You're on the air, Andy.
Yes, I have a question with these different translations that come out.
Let's get wholly at our topic here today.
This has to do with the children falling away from the church.
Okay.
They're not being taught the true word.
Okay.
These preachers, I used to attend a church that preached the NIV.
Okay, and we're going to go a whole different direction than this here today, but Pat, I know we need to focus on the truth of God's Word, and having the accurate translation of God's Word is so critical for us.
Right, absolutely. We want to understand what God was communicating to us. So, yes, that's very important.
We have run out of time. Pat Roy is our guest, and I apologize to other callers on hold right now, but the clocks move faster than we. Pat, again, give us the website where our listeners can get the information here on the topic.
Okay, so it's 7myths.com, and make sure to spell out the word 7.
7myths.com, and you can download the information. They're free. If you're a teacher, you want to get a hard copy, send an email through the website or call them at 844-7-GENESIS. That's 844, the number 7, and then Genesis. Pat Roy with us here today, as he is a speaker for Genesis Apologetics. And Pat, thanks so much for being with us.
God bless you, Jim. Thank you so much for the opportunity. I appreciate it.
Great. And stay on the line here for a moment, if you would. And folks, again, you can follow up. There's so much more. We've just scratched the surface on the topic. Check it out, 7myths.com. Thanks for joining us.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.